And as we start, let me tell you about one of my earliest childhood memories. I was probably about your age, Isaiah, and I was in school, and there were two things my teacher did my head in with. We had to write a story about our favourite TV programme, and I wrote about Dog Tanyan and the Muskerhounds. If you're of a certain vintage, you remember that. Some of you are too old, some of you are too young. But Dog Tanyan and the Muskerhounds, brilliant. And she changed it to D'Artagnan, and I was fuming. Go and watch it. Watch on YouTube. It's terrible now. Back when you were four, it's awesome. Kids, you'll love it. But the other one was, we were doing maths. And the question was, one add one. What's one add one, Isaiah? What's one add one? All right. Well, that was my problem too. I blame his teachers. That was my problem too, because I wrote down one add one equals 11. Was that right? Is that right, Mal? No. But I wrote it down and I took it up to my teacher. And my teacher went, no, that's wrong. Rubbed it out, because you have to write in pencil at primary school, do you? You can't possibly make a mistake. Rubbed it out, and I went back down. And I looked at it. 1 + 1 = 11. Went up. Must have been 10 times. And I was getting fuming with my teacher. How can somebody be a teacher and not know the right answer? In the end, I got it. Mal, it's 1 + 1. 2. Thank you. I got it, right? But I was so blind, I was so sure I was right, and I'd completely and utterly missed the point. Now, this whole chapter, as Matthew's taken us through, remember, he's showing us chapters 1 to 15 that Jesus is the Messiah. Now he's showing us what that means, chapters 16 to the end. He's showing us in this entire chapter, chapter 21, is about how the people of Israel had missed the point, particularly their leaders, particularly the Pharisees. They had all the scriptures, all the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah, the King, Jesus, who was coming. And now, as we saw with Kevin last week, the Messiah had come. He'd come as the King, God's anointed King, to rescue his people. And although some of them recognised him here, most don't. They don't even want him, as we're going to see. And in this section, what we see, we're going to see all different ways in which they rejected Jesus as King. But in this section, they don't want him because they've either prioritised profit over knowing God in Jesus, or they've prioritised their own importance and over knowing Jesus, over serving the least, the last, and the lost of their brothers and sisters. And so the question we're really thinking this morning is, have you really got what it means to follow Jesus? Because Matthew's been banging on about it for the last few chapters, as we've seen, right? It means to come like a child. It means that the first will be last. It means that we've got to be a servant, a slave of others. All out of the outrageous grace that God has poured on us in Jesus. So do we get that? Or do we still think we're the business? Whose side are you on? That's the question Matthew's asking us. And so we're just going to think, we're going to ask one question, which will take most of our time, and then shortly, more briefly, secondly, we're going to see the remedy. So here's a question. Matthew asks us, what does it profit you? Imagine if you'd arrived this morning, and rather than somebody just inviting you in and asking if you want a coffee, there'd been somebody on the door with like a money belt, and they're like, right, that's a tenner, please. Tenner to come in to worship. You come up to the coffee table. Oh, well, you know how coffee prices are, so it's £2.50 for a coffee, please. Imagine, Zeph, if I'd have said, do you know what, before you can play with that Lego, £2.50, please. A fiver to go on the table. 20 quid, I'll give you some headphones and an MP3 player, and you can listen to John Piper instead of me. All right? Or take your pick, whichever preacher you want. You'd all be paying 20 quid, I know. But that was what worship had been made like as the people of Israel came to the temple. Worship was now all about profit for those who worked in and amongst the temple, fleecing their brothers and sisters. The temple was meant to be about gathered worship, where the people of God came together to know peace with God and therefore each other, especially at this time. Right, this is the time of Passover. They remember, as we read Right back in our opening reading this morning, about the people coming out of Egypt, they're celebrating. God had rescued them and brought them out. They were free. They were no longer slaves. They were meant to come together and celebrate that. The Lord had freely given them freedom from slavery and of sin. And the whole idea of the temple is that they were come together to know communion with him and one another. Do you remember the readings we've had? Francina read us 1 Kings 8 to show us that anybody could come and know peace with God, freely come to him in repentance and faith. Psalm 122 we sang about what a joy it is to come up and worship with God's people in Israel. In Jerusalem, Mark read us Psalm 133. How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And yet, look at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers, the benches of those selling doves. So what's happening is, people are coming in, they say, well, you can't use your normal peasant currency here. You can't use like what you'd normally use in your village at home. You've got to change it for our currency. And we might just, you know, like they do, charge you a nice, healthy exchange rate. You can't be sacrificing. You can't be bringing your sacrifice all the way from Nazareth or somewhere 80 miles away, 100 miles away. You've got to buy your sacrifice off us. And of course, you know, market prices, lads. We'll just charge you a decent whack. It's why Jesus is so cross in verse 13. Look, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. It was where people were supposed to come together to bring prayer and praise to God, where anyone was welcome and could meet the Lord, and instead there's bouncers on the outside. Sorry, you can't come in. No jeans, no trainers. No poor people. Because these robbers had made it a place you could only come if you could stump up the dosh. And notice who they fleeced the most. You know, if you lived in Jerusalem and therefore could go to the temple a lot, you'd keep a bit of the temple currency, right? When it was on a good exchange rate. It's like my mum, you know, she goes to France, she keeps her euros because she don't want to buy them back and lose a bit of money. I don't get my tightness from nowhere. Right? But also, who would come and offer a sacrifice of doves? Not the rich people. They had a bull or a sheep or a goat or whatever. Doves was a poor person's sacrifice. Who are they fleecing? The peasant poor people who've walked hundreds of miles to get there. Literally, this was the opposite levelling up, right? We'll make it all right for us and oppress those God calls us to love, the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, the least, the last, the lost. Instead of serving the Lord's people out of love, out of the love that had been lavished on them in Jesus, in the very place that was supposed to celebrate that grace of God, demonstrate that love to the world, they were literally fleecing their brothers and sisters. Rather than coming to gathered worship to serve others, they were coming to it to be served. Gathered worship, being with the Lord's people, being in the Lord's temple, coming to praise and worship him, was about them getting, them receiving, them profiting, and not about giving away what they had been given by God. You know, we say it all the time, don't we? What's the main lesson you've got to learn in the Christian life? It's not about you. They'd said, but it is. But here's the thing, folks, right? We'd never do that, right? We'd never treat gathered worship as if it was all about us. Except when we do, maybe even subconsciously, come together on a Sunday to be served rather than to serve. When we sit and soak up and don't give out. You've heard that picture before. Some people have been saying it's a good thing. Church is a petrol station. I come and I get filled up and then I go out the rest of the week and I can spend the rest of the week. I'm afraid that's not a biblical picture of what gathered worship is. We come to serve, as Jesus told us in chapter 20, 25 to 28. In life, we come to serve as we have been served. So when we just sit and soak and don't give, when we sit and ignore people, you know, God's word says, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, come and sing joyfully and thankfully, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs to teach and admonish your brothers and sisters and to praise God. And we go, oh yeah, I'll sing because I like that song, but I don't really like that one. So we kind of mumble our way through it. Oh, the tune's a bit rubbish, so we don't bother. We're bothered whether we hit the note. Rather than seeing that our brothers and sisters see us sacrificing to sing that flipping dreadful tune, just because it might encourage them and they really enjoy praising God. We don't bother to engage with the preaching or the passage or the sermon. We don't, during the week, perhaps think about the discipling questions. We go, oh yeah, that's nice. Forget about the sermon by Monday. We sit passively before and after and during rather than engaging with people and serving. We turn up 10 seconds before we need to. So perhaps even so we don't have to engage with people. And perhaps we do it in whole of life worship. Remember Romans 12 verse 1 says us that all of life is worship. Whenever our primary interaction and motivation is about receiving rather than giving, we've missed the point Matthew's been making for the last few chapters. That we're to serve as Jesus has served us. Because he came and laid down his life as a ransom for many. You know, when we just go through life without prioritizing the Lord's people, we fleece our brothers and sisters as surely as these traders removed their money. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're in debt to your brothers and sisters? Did you know that? Go check out Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding among you except the ongoing debt to love one another. Active word. So let me just ask, particularly church members, this. Something that Kevin and I were talking about this week. What discipleship would happen in our church if Dawn and I had rolled the car coming back from the hub last week and it had exploded in a fireball? What discipleship would carry on in our church? What about if we as a church were like our friends at New Life Borough? And in the space of a year, we'd gone from this many people in this room to 72 people they had there last week. Would all those people get discipled? Or would it just still be a few of us running around trying to get as many as we could? Who are you taking the initiative to meet and spend time with? Not just someone you know or like, but what about people you find hard or you're getting to know new folk? Are there people we expect to disciple us and therefore we don't think we need to look after? So the question for each of us is, are we like these traders? That worship life, the Christian life, is about us. Or are we like Jesus who comes to serve? Where are you actively, intentionally taking the initiative to build friendship, discipleship and community with the Lord's people? At whatever stage you're at, where are you fulfilling the one another commands of the New Testament over 50 times? It tells us to serve one another, bear one another's burdens, love one another, encourage one another, teach one another. Every one of those is a command of God's word. Where are we secretly, maybe even subconsciously, to borrow a phrase from someone Dawn used to know, where are we a love drain rather than a radiator? Where are we a secret, a service sponge rather than a leaf blower? Where are we taking all the good things from others and not really seeking to serve and help and invest in them? Where is far too much of my life all about me? My issues, my problems, my needs. Perhaps that's time, maybe since we discussed this week, there's some discipling questions I'll send out to members, if anybody else wants some shout, to have some honest conversations about what that looks like in our lives. Because the King has come, and he has come to free us from all that. We read it, didn't we? In chapter 20, verses 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Love one another as I have loved you." The servant king who lays down his life so that his people might come together in worship, to honour and serve him, who gave himself, who gave us his Spirit so that we might come together as the Father's family and overflow to one another with the Trinitarian love we've been given. We've used this illustration before. But you remember those champagne pyramids that posh people had in the 80s? They'd pick all the glasses and they'd pour the champagne in at the top, and the top one would overflow and overflow, or a fountain. Think of a fountain flowing down. When we're filled with the love of God, we naturally overflow to others. But we think naturally means you don't have to work at it. Jesus says, don't be like these folk. Don't make it about you. Serve others. Ask that discipling question this week. Where am I? Ask somebody you trust. Where am I fleecing the Lord's people? Where am I making worship, whether it's gathered worship together on a Sunday, like coming to the temple here, or all of life worship, where do I make it about me? And fail to make it about serving the Lord and others, giving out what I've received. Challenging questions. But we need to hear the warning. Because Jesus did come to free his people for that. But for those who are unrepentant, look at the anger in verses 12 to 13. Jesus entered the temple court and drove out. I don't think it was all fluffies and bunnies and unicorns. Right? You know, another time, he did it with a whip of cords, we're told. Jesus drove them out. Now, this is one fella against an industry. He's going to take some force. Jesus is righteously angry here. What's he call them? A den of robbers. For those who think life is all about ourselves, who think we are first, Jesus says the first will be last. We each have turned from God. We each have failed to love and serve him as we are. This holy God takes sinful man and says, look, I will make the first last. Jesus, the one perfect man ever, comes and dies on the cross. That all who turn to him in repentance and faith and put their trust in him might know real life. Not life about me, but life lived out of the love poured onto us in Christ. So don't despair. If it's you this morning, you think, I'm not a Christian, I don't know Jesus, if you think, well, I am a Christian, but the Lord's word has pointed out my heart and my sin, don't despair. The right response to seeing your sin is never defensiveness or even guilt or self-pity or despair. Instead, Matthew tells us in the second part of our passage, come like a child. We'll be much shorter on this one. Because as far as the posh Jerusalem crowd were concerned, verses 14 and following, right? The Jerry Springer show and the Jeremy Kyle show had a baby and it was blooming ugly, right? Look who comes to Jesus. The blind, the lame, the kids, verse 16. We've seen this right throughout Matthew's gospel, haven't we? Those that society despised. Those that society thought weren't bothering with. The losers, the weak, the needy, the desperate. They, verses 16, run to Jesus. They just saw his glory and rejoiced, as others had done when Jesus first rode into town last week. They rejoiced that the Lord had sent his Messiah to rescue his people. Look at how Matthew describes it. He healed them. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. We'll get on to the Pharisees in a minute. chief priests and the teachers of the law. Look at what the children and the lame and the blind saw. They saw the wonderful things he had done. Twice in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus is described as being wonderful. As Samson's parents are told, ask the angel, what is your name? He says, why do you ask my name? Seeing as it is wonderful. Isaiah 9, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The son of David, that one that Solomon knew he promised. He was not that ultimate son of David, the one whose throne would last forever. There was one to come, and the children and the lame and the blind and the weak and the needy see it. Because that's always what the kingdom of heaven is going to be about. We saw it. It is there in verse 16. God has ordained prayers from who? The lips of children and infants. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, in chapter 19, 13 to 15, Jesus says, look, the weak, the needy, the children, the blind, the lame. Look, get this, there is nobody who can't come to Jesus. Kids, you're never too young. We've said that before, we'll say it again. You can trust Jesus. You must trust Jesus. He is the only hope we have in the hands of a holy God. You can never be too bad. You can never be too good. You can never be too rich or poor or anything. We need Jesus. Only he died that we might have life. Without him, we're headed for hell. What's stopping you this morning? What's stopping you putting your trust in Jesus? Maybe you like these Pharisees, verses 15 and 16. Because on the other hand, they thought the Lord had already sent the Messiah. Although they never said it, their actions, what did it say? Has God sent the Messiah? Yes, us. We're the important ones. They shouldn't be flocking to this peasant from up north. We're the educated ones. We're the ones who are the teachers of the law. Some rough lad from up north. Don't listen to him. He's a carpenter. What does he know? The people should be flocking to us so that we can show them the good works they should do to sort themselves out so they should be like us. All holy and righteous and perfect like me. They were terrified that he was taking their place. And they were determined to make him look bad so that they might look better. This might be controversial, forgive me if it is. I'm not making a massive comment. But do you know the voice I hear in their voice at the minute? Oh, but he broke my necklace and my dog bowl. My brother beat me up. Matthew's shown us again what he's shown us for the last few chapters. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is one who comes like a child. So when you see your sin, don't hide. When you feel needy and weak and despairing, don't crawl under the duvet and pretend it's all going to be okay. Definitely don't tell yourself or others you're strong enough to cope. That's the point, Jesus. That's the point Matthew's been making all through his gospel, right? We are needy. We are weak. We are desperate and dependent. We're supposed to be. Because where is Jesus' power made perfect? 2 Corinthians 12. In our weakness. Because his grace is sufficient for us. So come like a child and not like a legend. Come blind, asking to see. Come lame, crawling desperately to Jesus and asking to be made whole in him. Come to the cross this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, you need to come to the cross and ask his forgiveness. You are still under God's condemnation. But there is a welcome. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Perhaps we've been Christians for decades. Perhaps this morning we need to come afresh and say, Lord, I've stuffed up again. I'm sorry. I can't do this. Please, would you forgive me? Please, would you help me? Please, would you give me grace to serve out of the way you've served me? And then always remember that need and posture. And therefore refuse to look down our nose or speak with disgust or dismiss others as sinners. Because we've got no room to talk. Instead, welcome just as we've been welcomed. Because from the lips of the least, the last, and the lost, the Lord has ordained praise. Verse 16. Let me tell you the difference. For whatever reason, we've watched a lot of Police Interceptors this last week. You've seen Police Interceptors? It's great. It's like traffic cops chasing after people. It's awesome. There's some episodes where they drive around Cleckheaton. It's wonderful. You might recognise some of the people who get arrested. But there's two different types of people on that. They've always got the face blurred, but there's two different types. There's the guy who's got arrested and don't think he should have, who's gobbing off and fighting with a copper. And then there's the woman who's just been pulled out by a brave policeman and paramedic and fireman out from under a tree. And he's gobbing off and fighting. And she's there. Can I have my selfie with the policeman? Isn't he awesome? I want to tell everybody about him. If we think Jesus is out to get us, if we think God is basically mean, we'll never praise him. If we see ourselves as we are, helpless, needy sinners in need of a saviour, and who've been rescued by such a glorious king, we'll be like these. Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise you, Jesus. Can I tell you about my saviour? He's awesome. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So the big discipling question for all of us this morning. As we think about these Pharisees, they fell into two traps, right? They forgot how desperately needy they were, and they forgot that their entire point of their job, their life, was to point people to Jesus and not to themselves. So what's the question for us this morning? Are we doing our job? Are we living our lives as they ought to be, in dependence on Jesus? And if not, which is probably true of all of us at different times, which side are we falling down on? Are we desperately scrabbling round to give away what we don't have like these Pharisees? They wanted to tell people all about God, but it was be like me. They had nothing to give away, only themselves, which isn't enough. Or are we just lying back and soaking up the rays of the sun, S-O-N? Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. Just me and Jesus, oh, great. Or are we being filled to overflowing with the love of God in Christ? Feasting on Jesus together that we might give that to others. You heard the definition of a Christian, right? A Christian is one beggar telling another beggar where they've found bread. Where do you need to repent? What's repentance going to look like? Talk about these things this week. You see, Jesus comes to free us. He came to serve us that we might serve others. Worship is about glorifying God and serving others out of that glory. It's never primarily about me. What I have received, I give to others. Don't be like these traders. Don't be like these Pharisees, which is who we are naturally. Be like the children. Run to Jesus and declare his praise to others, that he might get the glory and people might know him. Let's pray.